that fig tree we talked about last week, the one that Jesus cursed? That thing is dead as a doornail. And there's probably some deep religious, theological meaning to this. That's why we got Pastor Bill Simmons here. Pastor Simmons from Christ Memorial Lutheran Church in St. Louis. We're going to finish up Mark chapter 11 today here on our Bible study program. Good morning, I'm Chuck Rathard. Pastor Simmons, how are you?
Very well, Chuck.
It's going to be Easter pretty soon, you know that, don't you?
3 weeks.
3 weeks.
Mm-hmm.
Counting the days?
Oh, yes.
I'll bet Easter at Christ Memorial is quite the event.
Well, it's not just at Christ Memorial, but...
Well, I know, but that's where you are, so I'll let you speak for your church.
Well, from my point of reference, it's a high point in the church year, and it's a high point at our church, as I'm sure at all Christian churches. All the planning and preparations that go into it, it's a time of great celebration.
Very diplomatically said there, Pastor Simmons.
You're welcome.
Well done. One of the things I know that has been true about Christ Memorial, you guys moved your location here a few years ago,
mm-hmm.
and one of the things that you've really been intentional about is reaching out to the neighborhoods around you, and one of the ways to do that is people who ordinarily don't think about going to church too much, maybe looking for a place to go on Easter. Where are you, and what do you got to say that would get them perhaps to come to Christ Memorial?
Well, we're located in the old Target complex on Lindbergh Boulevard adjacent to the Ronnie's Plaza. Renovated...
I probably should say the historic...
The historic Target.
Yes.
Okay.
Location.
And
I learned that from Dave Marth.
Oh, yeah, well, he uses that extensively.
Yeah, exactly.
And one of the primary motives for our move was that we might increase our ability to reach out into the community, to be a community welcoming place where the gospel could be proclaimed. And we've done that, and perhaps one of the more dramatic ways that we've done it is with our theatrical ministry. And so we are, for Holy Week, Palm Sunday, Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter, have incorporated some very powerful dramatic elements into the worship, as well as just some extremely powerful music with orchestration that presents the passion, the account of Holy Week in the life of Christ and the disciples, how the events played themselves out in such a way, according to God's plan, that the events of Good Friday and Jesus' death on the cross and of Easter Sunday and his glorious resurrection can be demonstrated in a powerful way, consistent with the power of the message, and it is a powerful message indeed that we have to share. And so on Maundy, Thursday at 5 and 7, and on Good Friday at 12, 5 and 7:30, we will present those dramatic events. And then on Easter Easter Vigil at 5 on Saturday, and at 8, 9, 20, and 10:45 on Sunday, there'll just be a tremendous outpouring of celebration for the grace of God that we see in these events.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin our Bible study in prayer, Pastor.
Father, as we reflect on the events that are before us in Holy Week and our celebration of Easter, we are reminded that of the circumstances that led up to these events and that are part of our Lenten pilgrimage. How it is that from the beginning of time you planned for these events because you saw their great necessity, that you saw us in our great need, and how it was that we needed rescue, and how it is that you planned for that rescue. And so it is that we go on our Lenten pilgrimage along the way of sorrows, and we see the events that led up to the crucifixion and glorious resurrection of your Son. We pray that you would, during these weeks of Lent, continue to draw our eyes to the cross and there to see our Savior, and to reflect upon what it was that took him along the way of sorrows to the cross of Calvary, that our sins took him there. May we, by the power of your Spirit, see our sins and repent of them, that we might in grace believe in our salvation, the Lord Jesus, and what he has come to bring for us, which is forgiveness, life, and salvation. I pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, renew that and encourage that, bring that forth in our lives this morning as we study your word. For we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's read verses 20 through 26 here in Mark chapter 11, where Mark writes, "As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed is withered.' And Jesus answered them, 'Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses.'" Now we have to go back to our conversations last week to sort of reconnect with the original part of this story. It began in verse 12 of Mark chapter 11. Jesus has been making his way slowly from Galilee down in the direction of Jerusalem, probably among a variety of different collections of pilgrims, because this is Passover week, and so people are headed to Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. They get to Bethany, which is just outside of Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And on the way into town, Jesus curses the fig tree. He goes to the fig tree, it says, to find figs, but it was not the season for figs, even though the tree was leafed out. And last week, our pastor gave us a pretty good description of fig trees in Palestine and some of the horticulture involved there. But the end game was that he cursed the fig tree. Now today, this morning, after having gone in and cleansed the temple, they're coming back into town again, and the fig tree is dead.
Mm-hmm.
Now, my first question for you is, are the cursing of the fig tree and its subsequent demise in any way connected to the cleansing of the temple? Is that just an insertion, a sort of a chronological insertion? Day one, they went in, cursed the fig tree, temple got cleansed. Day two, now they go in and the fig tree's dead. Are they hanging together, or are they just two entirely separate things?
Well, I don't think that you do well in general with any biblical interpretation to look at an incident in isolation. I don't that it really is not a good principle to follow, but rather that you look at a particular instance in the context that it appears. And so with this event with the cursing and the withering of the fig tree in the context of the cleansing of the temple, I think we do well to look for a correlation between Jesus' action publicly in the temple court and his criticism.
Do you find one?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I believe that Jesus is presenting his message in a couple of different ways that the people might the people with ears to hear might hear what that is, the cleansing of the temple and the castigation of the leadership of the Jewish nation with this cursing of the tree. And the fig tree has been historically equated with the nation of Israel, Jesus' cursing of it and its withering.
Is that a traditional association, or is that a biblical association?
Well, there are biblical connections. There are several places where this connection in the Old Testament, there is an equation between the nation and the fig tree. And so it's not incidental that not only that this event happens after the cleansing of the temple, but that it be a fig tree. That is the specific object of the cursing.
So, is Jesus special? Is he in a position, even though he is God, he is also a true man, to be cursing things? Is it okay for human beings to ever curse anything?
Well, that's a good question. Jesus does not make it his practice to curse. In fact, I'm not aware of any other miracles of cursing that occur. His miracles normally are signs of blessing, healings, blessings, positive actions on the part of Jesus to demonstrate his divinity. Now, he certainly demonstrates his divinity, his authority in this as well. But here, it is of a different nature because the message intended is of a different nature. Is it appropriate for the people of God to curse? Well, I would say it is appropriate for the people of God to speak the word that God would have them to deliver. Usually that is not. However, there have been occasions where the people of God, or at least representatives of people, have had to speak a hard word. I think particularly of Jeremiah and the word that he delivered to Jerusalem during the time of his ministry. Did they welcome that word of destruction and of judgment? Absolutely not. But it was a word that God had given to Jeremiah, and he was compelled to deliver it. I would say that on occasion, we must speak a hard word, but may it always be a word that God moves us to deliver, and not a word that is motivated by the sinful human nature that would, by nature, be prone to curse and not to bless.
Jesus made the comment one time, "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up." And everybody thought he was talking about the
physical temple
in Jerusalem, but he was not. He was talking about his body.
Mm-hmm.
So there was a much larger picture involved with that comment.
Mm-hmm.
Is the same thing true here? This appears to be an otherwise fairly inconsequential piece of history. Jesus cursed a fig tree and it's dead. One less fig tree in the world. Big deal. Or is there a much larger picture that there is a curse coming to the nation Israel in the context of what's going on here?
Jesus has a remarkable way of always speaking at a couple of levels, doesn't he? And it always gives you pause. What really was he saying there? Like, for instance, the prophecy concerning his death and resurrection, cast in the context of the temple 46 years in the making in Jerusalem. Well, this account of the cursing of the fig tree and its destruction in the context of Holy Week and of the larger events that are transpiring does make one pause. Is Jesus speaking of that which we from historic perspective know to have come to pass? Namely, that some 40 years later, less than 40 years later, the temple will be destroyed. The temple and the nation, essentially, with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. One has to, from historic perspective, see a larger meaning in what Jesus is saying here, as he curses this symbolic fig tree and the corruption that has become the mark of the nation.
All right, let me play around with the scriptures here a little bit. You correct me if I get it wrong. I can think of one other occasion when God spoke a curse. And that was when God created Adam and Eve, gave them a command, gave them his word, which they promptly disobeyed. And then God announced afterward, "Cursed is the ground because of you." And from that day forward, all of creation groans and struggles under the curse of God. Can we compare that issuing of a curse to this? If we think of this in the context of the larger picture, the nation Israel. God spoke a word that he would send a Messiah, that he would send a Savior. Now that Savior has come, and just like Adam and Eve, who rejected the word of God back in Genesis, the nation Israel has rejected Jesus as Messiah here, and now God will announce a curse. Can we compare those two things?
Well, if you look at the what immediately follows the cursing of the fig tree and its withering, comes a statement of grace, does it not? As the disciples, amazed by this cursing of the fig tree, are met with this word from Christ: have faith that whatever you ask of God, he will make it so. The cursing of the ground as a result of the rebellion of Adam and Eve does not stand in isolation, does it? But even in the third chapter of Genesis, in the midst of such anguish and devastation that comes to pass because of the rebellion of Adam and Eve, God refuses to let that be the last word. But rather, even in that context, gives a word of gospel and a promise of rescue, lest mankind despair. And so Jesus, following on the same attitude, if you will, of God, does not let the cursing of the fig tree stand in isolation, lest the nation perish and the people despair, but rather he follows it up with this gracious word that this is intended to be a statement for you that there is and always should be confidence in God, faith in him to accomplish greater things than anything we are able to do and to rescue us in our great need. And so his following word is, have faith in God. And that to me is the appropriate context to understand this cursing. To be sure, the cursing came about and comes about because of sin and all of its fallenness, but God always has a better word and a later word than a curse, and that is a blessing.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Bob, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes, sir.
Pastor, the last part of this reading talks about that we have to believe, and then the fulfillment of the prayer, we will receive the fulfillment of the prayer. And yet Paul prays that this thorn will be removed from his flesh, and he gets a different answer. He gets an answer, no, I'm not going to remove it because it's good for you. How do we reconcile that, or do we understand the last part of this reading to be something other than, yes, I'm going to give you what I ask for?
All right, we'll talk about it.
Thank you.
Thanks for the call. Verse 24 says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And it doesn't say, except later on when Paul prays to have his thorn removed, we're not going to do that. It doesn't say that. So do we have a contradiction?
Well, this is, of course, I anticipate good, healthy discussion on this point, because it's not just Paul's thorn that troubles people when they read this passage, but they probably reflect on many of the prayers that they have offered in their lives also. Prayers for any of a number of things, right? From prayers for health, prayers for marriage, prayers for children or spouses, prayers for the nation, prayers for safety and warfare, and on and on and on. The people of God down through the ages have prayed many great prayers, and those prayers have not always come out in the way that we would prefer them, that we would have them to conclude. How are we to understand that? Like Paul, who prayed for the removal of the thorn, and it did not happen. It is a good question, and it is a spiritual question. How indeed does God answer and fulfill this promise? Whatever you ask in prayer, believe you have received it, and it will be yours, when we recognize that it does not always turn out the way we pray.
Well, you know, Pastor, even I can figure out that if I fudge my taxes, cut a corner here, do a little lying there, so that when I'm done and I've got my 1040 configured, that I'll get a nice, handsome refund that, to which I'm not entitled.
Right.
Even I can figure out that I can't put that in the mailbox and pray to God and say, okay, God, please protect this this deceitful 1040 form.
That one's an easy one, Chuck.
That is an easy one, but it suggests that we have to use some intellect here when we read whatever you ask in prayer. You know, if a guy is if a guy's got a girlfriend and his and he's got a wife too, he can't pray to God that God protects him by making sure that his girlfriend and wife never meet up. You can't pray a prayer like that. So we can't just say that this is a blank check, whatever you ask in prayer. Apparently, some things we shouldn't be asking. The question is, some of those are obvious. Some of them are not so obvious. And how do you know about the ones that are not so obvious?
I would say that the answer to that question, Chuck, is the statement that Jesus uses to introduce this entire passage here. He says, have faith in God. What does faith in God consist of? Because it is on the basis of faith that we become before God and we make these petitions to Him, whatever we might ask and believe. It is by faith in God that we approach Him. So what is the nature of this faith that encourages us to place our petitions before Him? Well, it's faith in God. Faith that he is who He is, that He's revealed Himself to us, and that not only is He our Creator, but He is our Redeemer, that He has come and that He has redeemed us in the Lord Jesus and reclaimed us, that He has revealed to us His nature, which is love, and that in the forgiveness of sins He has taught us truly how to love. It is faith in God in that. It is faith that God, who loves us and has demonstrated that in Christ, intentions for our good in this life. Intentions for our good. It is faith that God will bring forth that good in our life, regardless of how we might frame it. And we frame the good in our life in a way differently than God frames it, because God's perspective is different than ours.
You see, these words, have faith in God, are going to be heard in at least two very different ways by people. One way is that Jesus is saying, all right, get busy, make up your mind, search inside, bring it forth. And another person is going to hear Jesus extending His hand with the gift of faith in it and saying, here, have faith in God. One of those, maybe both of them, are wrong. Will you tell me on the other side of the break which way we should go there, or maybe you have a third option. We're talking with Pastor Bill Simmons. We're in Mark chapter 11. I'm Chuck Rathert. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Hey girls, I'm so excited.
Why, Dad?
It's time for the 5th annual Builders St. Charles Home Show.
What is it?
It's the Home and Garden Show at the St. Charles Convention Center. You know, right there off of 5th Street and Highway 70. They're going to have the Mole Hunter and the Wall Wizard and, oh boy, even the St. Charles Sausage Festival.
Can we come?
Well, sure you can. It's free. They've got free parking. Everyone can go. They're even going to have a guy making balloon sculptures for you kids.
When is it?
Friday and Saturday, April 3rd and 4th. I got all the information at stlhomeshow.com.
Let's go.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Historically, people in the medical field have been healers whose education has steeped them in science. As such, they are prone to understand healing something like a mathematical equation. It goes like this. If you diagnose a condition accurately, then all you need to do is to perform the correct surgery or prescribe the right medication, and the appropriate healing takes place. That's much more complicated than that. In recent years, I am told that there has been more teaching about the power of prayer in medical schools than in theological seminaries, and that should cause us to think a bit. As people of faith, this is what we have always believed. It goes way back to a time long before there were medical schools or theological seminaries. Here is how the ancient prophet Isaiah put it several centuries before the days of the great physician Hippocrates. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed, when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. I am God. Henceforth I am He. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? The old spiritual simply proclaims, dark midnight was my cry, give me Jesus. One of the great archivists of the old spirituals, Lavinia Mom Pointer, explained recently just why these are some of her favorite lyrics. She said, anyone who knows Jesus knows that He is everything. If you got Him, you've got everything. If you don't have Him, you don't have anything. I know what it's like to wake up before the day and sense His presence. I think of the many times when dark midnight was my cry, just before the break of day, oh, give me Jesus. Lord, may we learn from those who have had such faith before us that having Jesus brings us healing in body, mind, and spirit, and we are thankful that many physicians know this too. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who brings us a new day every day. Amen.
Every Thursday, St. Anthony's Medical Center in South St. Louis County offers cholesterol testing from 8 to 11 a.m. Testing requires participants to fast for 12 hours before undergoing total cholesterol, triglycerides, high-density and low-density lipoproteins, risk ratio, and glucose testing at a cost of $30. As part of the process, a free blood pressure check will be provided. Cholesterol test results will be given at the time of testing. Screenings take place on the second floor of the Highland Education and Training Center, 10020 Kennerly Road.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Funny how when you approach the Scriptures, certainly you have, I don't know if you would call it a worldview. Is that the right word? A biblical view, I guess.
Sure.
But depending on how that view is constructed, different passages are going to mean or say different things to you.
Mm-hmm.
So there's Peter, impetuous Peter. He's usually the first to blurt something out. As they observed that the tree, which probably they had forgotten about, I mean, when Jesus cursed the tree the day before, I guess nothing really happened. They probably thought, that's interesting. It's kind of strange.
Yeah.
Now the next day, 24 hours later, the tree is dead. Not just turning brown, but dead from the roots up. It's dead as a doornail.
Right.
And Peter says, hey, Rabbi, hey, look at this. Tree's dead. Got his attention. They put an exclamation point here in my Pastor John Lukowski imposed English Standard Version Bible, right there behind Rabbi, look, exclamation point. And then Jesus uses that opportunity to, you know, you'd think he'd say something. Well, let me explain to you how this works. The fig tree represents Israel. You know, you wish he'd do that, but instead he says, have faith in God. Now, when somebody reads have faith in God, there are at least two ways that you can go. One is, this is a call to search deep inside and to bring forth faith from your very viscerals. Or maybe Jesus, like when your mother would give you a cup of cold water when you were thirsty and hot from playing outside. And have a cup of water, she might say. Maybe Jesus has faith and is giving it to them, offering, extending it to them. Here, have faith in God. Either one of those resonate with you, or do you have another option?
Well, I resonate with both of those interpretations. For those who would approach the Scripture as a seeker and would be reading this from the perspective, tell me more about this Jesus. Jesus does offer in this event an invitation. That which you see, it is of inconsequence compared to the greater things that you will see. Believe and see. And then follows with this statement. It is nothing from God's perspective to say to this mount, be cast into the sea, and it will be so. Certainly, that is a dimension of the Word of God. And you're right, Chuck, when you read the Scripture, depending upon not only your circumstance, where you're at in your life, but also the circumstances, which means you come back to this same passage in a couple of years and your circumstances are different, you will see different meaning come forth from it. It brings forth a different meaning. For the seeker, it is the cup of water that Jesus holds forth for those who would seek God but don't know where to look. And Jesus says, look no further, look to me. To those who would believe in the Lord Jesus but would seek to grow deep in that faith, I believe that Jesus compels us never to see our faith as a static type of thing, but rather that which is given by God is something which grows and matures as we grow older in life, that He would have us grow in our confidence and trust in Him, that we can not only pray to God for the little things in life, but we can pray the big prayers too. We can pray the big prayers for the conversion of a spouse, for the salvation of a child, for peace in the world, for health in my life. We can pray the big prayers and trust God that He will hear those prayers. I believe that that also is a good work that God would bring forth in us as we see Christ demonstrating His Lordship through these events.
505-780-1800-730-2727. Rick, you're on the Bible study.
Amen to that, Pastor. That was very well put. Couple of questions I have. I'm reading from a 21st century King James, where it talks about the fig tree having the leaves, being out of season, and they go towards the tree, perhaps to find some figs. And when it says perhaps, it's like, okay, you see this tree afar off, you know it's not the time of season for it. There might not be any figs on there. And then he gets over there, finds none, and curses it, and it's just real confusing why he would do such a thing. Down where it says, have faith in God, and then to skip down a little bit further, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believing, and you will receive. Well, when you have faith in God, you're totally trusting, totally leaning. And it says in other places, He will give you the desires of your heart. Well, the desires of your heart change. And the things that you start praying for are actually the things that God most earnestly wants you to have. And then when Jesus is praying in His own hometown, it says He was not able to do many healings because of all the people around Him that were in unbelief. And I wonder, could that possibly fit into our life today? We're praying something, but everybody around you is saying, no,
all right.
You know.
Let's see what the pastor has to say. Pastor Simmons?
Certainly it is faith that enables us to offer a proper prayer to God. It is because it is faith that
that appropriates that by which we have a restored relationship with God, namely the forgiveness of sins in what Christ has done for us. That same faith, though, is not a, it's not like abracadabra that manipulates God or compels God to do something at our whim, at our beck and call. Faith is an interesting thing in that Rick is right. It demonstrates a proper relationship with God and a dependence upon God in all things. Our lives are, even under grace, they are conditioned by a very narrow perspective, and they are, and they change based upon the circumstances of our lives. In other words, we don't have the big picture. We don't have the big picture, but we know God, we know God, and we trust Him, that's faith, and we understand that He does have the big picture. And so faith is a commodity, if you will, that says, God, I trust You. I trust You. This is my take on the circumstances of my life now. My take in 5 years may very well be different, but this is what it is now. And so I offer my prayer from that perspective, and You honor that because You are my Creator, and You are my Redeemer, and You order the circumstances of my life. But I also know that my perspective is limited, and Yours is unlimited. And I don't fully appreciate or understand all the greater good that You are attempting to accomplish in my life and through my life. And so I pray these big prayers, but I pray, God, that even in my small prayers and in my big prayers, that You know what's good. And so I trust You. I may pray for this outcome, and I may pray fervently for it, because I believe that this outcome is the outcome that is good for me. But I know, because of faith, that You truly do know what the good outcome is in my life. And so I want that, God. I want that good outcome, and if I don't understand it or appreciate it, that's okay, because I'm the creature, and You're the Creator, and You know. And so I pray for that, God. And I pray that in the process of You bringing out that greater good in my life, that You give me the grace to see it.
Let's come at this, let's take a run at this from a different direction than I think we tend to want to do. Our sinful nature, I think, resonates with the potential for a blank check. Hey, who wouldn't want a blank check?
Love that idea.
If this is a blank check, then we've hit pay dirt.
Mm-hmm.
But we know it's not a blank check. I mean, James and John had just come to Jesus just a few verses before this and asked for something, and they were basically told no.
Mm-hmm.
So it can't just be whatever you ask in prayer, you get. And our caller, Bob, pointed out that the Apostle Paul asked to have the thorn in the flesh removed, and the answer basically was no.
No.
Now, there's a hint in that section, because Paul says, because of the exceeding greatness of the revelations. Now, we know that Paul could toot his own horn if he had to. He does. In one of his letters to the Corinthians, he says, as to being a Pharisee, faultless. And then he lists a whole bunch of credentials for being a really good guy. But
right.
he says that doesn't count. So maybe the truth is that Paul, as a sinful human being, had a predisposition to the big head, had a predisposition to self-exaltation, and that the thorn in the flesh was a gift from God to keep him humble so that he could stay on task. We wouldn't see it that way. Apparently, Paul didn't see it that way.
He didn't pray for it.
Sometimes maybe the adversities that we deal with, that we think we got to get rid of this, are gifts from God. And that if we prayed, take it away, and he did, maybe the outcome for us would be worse. We simply don't know. So here's my question. Rather than coming at this from the broadest possible perspective, a blank check, let's focus on one thing, whatever you ask in prayer. Has God made a promise? unequivocally about anything, so that when you say, I believe in that, that he can never say, well, not for you. Wouldn't that be the gospel? And if we start there, for the forgiveness of your sins, if you, quote, have faith in God, that cannot be taken away or revoked under any circumstances. Maybe we should start with the specific instead of the general.
Fair enough. And you can hang your hat on that word, that faith has as its specific object God's salvation. That translates to every circumstance, every person, every nation, every time. That is his intention in his actions in this world, that he might redeem us, and has done so in the person of Christ, and has promised us in and through faith in Christ forgiveness of sins. Unequivocal, regardless of who we are, what our circumstances were, how greatly the sin of our life, any of these things, he has promised that unconditionally to us in Christ. That is God's intention. That if you want to know what's on God's heart and mind, it's not my job, my standard of living, even peace in the world. It is the salvation of souls. That's what's on God's mind. And he offers us that unconditionally in Christ, and says, you can know without any doubt this to be the case. That is the foundation upon which then any subsequent prayer is offered, on this rock-solid foundation of our restored relationship with Christ, with God through faith in Christ.
So if I change my perspective and come at it from the specific like that, focus on the gospel, the great news that we have forgiveness of sins if you, quote, have faith in God, as Jesus says here, then I ask myself, well, what then is that mountain that we're talking about? Now, Pastor, if I had a pickup stick, you ever play pickup sticks? They probably don't play that game anymore. There's no video game for pickup sticks. But you and I, we've been around a while. Do you ever play pickup sticks? You know what I'm talking about?
I guess.
If you had one pickup stick for every sin you have committed since you arrived on the scene, well, I don't know about you, but mine would be a mountain.
Okay.
It seems to me that perhaps once one says, I have faith in God, that you can say unto the mountain of that sin that you've accumulated in your entire life, be ye removed and be ye cast into the sea, and it will obey you, because that is God's gift and will. Now, if I look at this passage through that lens, it suddenly begins to open up to me here. Am I on the right path here, or am I going in the ditch?
No, that's that's actually an excellent way to approach this text, in a way that brings forth faith, which is always Jesus' intention. And to equate, at least from the perspective of salvation, the mountain that we all carry, which is the load of sin in our life. We tend, perhaps, everyone's circumstance is different. And if we were brought up in the church and were pretty well contained in our behaviors, we may think, well, that mountain's pretty small, even though if we've had good preaching of the law, we understand that the mountain of sin also includes thoughts and words. The mountain gets pretty large.
It's pretty big.
Pretty big. But there's a lot of people that don't come from that perspective, that truly have and are troubled by great sin in their life. Jesus says that mountain, no matter how great, is moved and cast away because of what God has done for you in Christ. He has taken it all and bore it and paid it and died for it, and now offers you forgiveness. Tremendous message and a correct interpretation.
Let's take another call here. Hi, Ron. You're on the Bible study.
Yeah, how are you doing this morning?
Doing well.
I have two quick questions, one about the mountain, one about the fig tree.
Okay.
At a first glance of this reading, that was interesting what the pastor just said, but Jesus implied that if you had faith, that you could move the mountain. Now, since there hasn't been any mountains moved around anywhere that I know of, does that imply also that nobody has faith? And also for the fig tree, I didn't listen to hear your program yesterday, but I think it's my understanding, you can correct me on the the natural growth of this. The fig trees would put out the fig first, then the leaves. And when he was walking by and saw the leaves, he just assumed that the tree had figs. And when he got over there, it didn't have the figs, but it was advertising that it did because it was shooting forth its leaves. Now, if that is symbolic of Israel, then that's Israel was putting forth the leaves, scribes and Pharisees, that they were really a religious, righteous group of people, but there was really no fruit in the nation.
All right, let's talk about it.
Okay, thank you.
Thanks for the call. The way he described it is pretty much the way our pastor last week described it. The tree was behaving out of season unusually, according to, man, I don't know anything about Palestinian fig trees. But apparently there's something called early season figs. And so anyway, I think the point that he was making was that this tree was behaving in an unusual way. So...
Well, fair enough. I mean, I think the connection between the fig tree, its lack of fruit, and Israel, I think is a fair connection. And I think the judgment that Jesus speaks is rightly rendered against the nation and its subsequent destruction that we see following. As far as moving mountains, and does that mean since no literal mountains have been moved, that no faith is present? I think we limit Jesus, who is always prone to have multiple levels to his discourse, like the discourse about the destruction of the temple and his rebuilding it in 3 days. And I believe that he's talking about, well, Chuck, you first suggested the mountain of our sin and its movement in the death of Christ. I believe that to be a very good application. But it's more than that, too. Jewish scholars might suggest that any infinitely impossible task task of long duration, impossible by human standards, but by faith always possible.
Let me read this last section here. And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them? Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. And they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But shall we say from man? They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Pastor, do you know the answer to the question? I mean, Jesus did not answer the question. Do you know the answer to the question, by what authority he was doing these things?
They feared the answer that Jesus would give, namely that it is by the authority of God that Jesus acts in the way that he does. And the reason why they feared it is because they would not accept it. They would not accept that word, had already formed in their mind how it is that they were going to deal with Jesus, and that is that they were going to reject him, had already done so, and were going to do everything in their power to do away with him. So the answer, by the authority of God, that he does these actions, the cleansing of the temple, the miracles that he has performed, this would not be acceptable, just as John's word and his baptism was from God. Because to say that it was from God and to say that Jesus was from God would undermine their authority, would put them under
Jesus in authority, and this was something they would not abide by.
Well, I don't doubt that if he had just come right out and said it, that it would have been provocative and it might have stirred up a lot of trouble, but it was the truth. What do you say to somebody who says, why didn't Jesus just tell the truth? Why didn't he answer the question? Why did he withhold the truth from these people?
To which I would reply, Chuck, why did Jesus speak in parables rather than just coming forth in a straightforward way and giving us the straight message? Why did he speak in parables? And I would suggest because it is through these means that the Holy Spirit works. It's the same way that many would not believe, though they saw the signs. They saw the signs directly, but they would not believe. And the fact of the matter is, it makes no difference. You cannot argue someone into salvation, and you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him to drink. It ultimately is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, in his wisdom, taught in the way that he did, presented his message in parables the way he did, that the Holy Spirit might, through the reflection of the Spirit in the life of an individual, bring forth fruit. And beyond that, it is the wisdom of God that he teaches and preaches and leads in the way that he does.
We've got about a minute left here. When Jesus comes to you and to me, and by giving the gift of faith, gives us the blessing of salvation for the forgiveness of our sins and moves the mountain of that curse off of us, has he cleansed our temple?
Absolutely. Absolutely. That is, that's what he is doing as he cleanses the temple and establishes a new temple in his body and, by extension, the body of Christ, which is the people of God, comprised of all believers in Christ, and the components of that body, which are each of us individually, that he has cleansed us, that he has made us new again, that we can have, based on that cleansing, the confidence, and I believe this with all my heart, the confidence that when we approach God in faith, he does not hold our trespasses against us, but declares us forgiven for Christ's sake.
Thank you, Pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Appreciate your commentary today. Pastor and Dr. Lane Berglund will be up next for Ask the Pastor. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.